If you have your Bibles, we're in Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, so right at the beginning, and we're continuing on in our discussion about how we enter into the presence of God. And we've been looking at the five offerings that were offered by the people of God, and we've looked at the whole burnt offering and the cereal or grain offering, and the peace offering, and the sin offering. Now, last week you might have enjoyed the fact that I stopped talking about sin. If you enjoyed that fact that I stopped, you might not enjoy tonight because I'm continuing to talk about sin. Sin is a topic that is very dominant in our lives, isn't it? And it needs to be addressed, and we haven't finished talking about the nature of sin. Last week we talked about sin and its relation to disease. Remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they brought disease and sickness and death into this world, and we saw that if you were sick, if you were deformed in any way, you needed to be put right. You needed to be cleansed from your sin and the effects of sin in order to enter into the presence of God. Tonight we're going to take a different angle because the Bible takes a different angle as it looks at sin, and it's a very real angle that we need to look at in our own lives of how sin impacts our lives. I want you to envision with me a scenario. Probably a true scenario in some instances. But there's a man who's cheated on his wife. And he's going to be coming home soon. Now the wife knows that she's been cheated on. She's found out some way. And she's distressed. She feels betrayed. The covenant that she'd made with her husband has been broken. She's very angry and hurt. But the man, let's go back to the man, is on his way home, and you know, he's thinking through his head. You know, I just did this meaningless sex act. It didn't mean anything. We're gonna get over this really quick. So on the way home, he stops at the grocery store and he thinks he'll get his wife some flowers. A dozen roses, right? You know, make things better. But as he looks at the roses, he sees that the roses are a little bit expensive, aren't they? A dozen roses, $15. And he looks and he sees that there's some cheaper flowers. They're pretty flowers. They look like wildflowers. So he gets the cheaper ones, the $5 flowers instead, right? And as he's leaving to check out, he thinks, well, wouldn't it be nice if I got a card? But then he thinks, you know, cards are all sentimental and they say these wishy-washy things that nobody really means and nobody cares about, so I'll just let go on the card. I don't need a card. But the flowers, you know, if I bring these flowers home to my wife, you know, maybe even tonight, we'll be able to enjoy the intimacy of marriage together. So when this man comes home and he brings these flowers and he thinks everything's going to be okay with bringing flowers to his wife who he's cheated on, who feels betrayed, these flowers are taken and smashed over his head, right? See, flowers don't solve the issue. He has made a betrayal in his relationship. He has cheated his wife of himself. He has hurt her deeply. And this is like we do with God. We have cheated God. How do we enter into the presence of a God that we have cheated? That we have been disloyal to, that we have been unfaithful to. Do we go to him with flowers and expect everything just to be simply okay? Do we cavalierly walk into his presence and say, God, I know I've done some things to you, but it doesn't matter because you love me and we should just get over this and walk on? How do you enter into the presence of a God that you have cheated? Look with me in Leviticus chapter 5. In the middle of the chapter, chapter 14, we're going to be talking about the guilt offering. We talked about the sin offering last week, and tonight we talk about the guilt offering, which is a form of a sin offering. It's an offering on behalf of a particular type of sin, which we're going to talk about. And beginning in verse 14, it says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord. Let's just stop and talk about what's happened here. If a person acts unfaithfully, this word, it's the opposite of acting as if God is holy. See, to act as if God is holy is to be like the man who's married to a wife. And he says, this wife is my wife. This wife is special. Nobody can touch my wife. And I can't touch anybody but my wife. My wife is special. But to treat God in an unfaithful way is to treat him as if he's just like anybody else. He doesn't matter. I can just treat him however I want to treat him. But God, he is a holy God. He is to be treated with honor, with dignity, with respect, with our faithfulness. This word unfaithful here is used in an unfaithful relationship between husband and wife. You are being unfaithful to God as you sin. But there's a second thing that we do in our sin here that the guilt offering is for. We steal the things from God which he has for a purpose. See, this text says that if a person acts unfaithfully and he sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things. See, the holy things are things that are set aside for the purpose of the worship of God. In this time, before the coming of Jesus, the temple was the place, the holy place that people would come to. And they would say that this place is holy. And inside this holy place is the Holy of Holies. This is where I come to enter into the presence of God and I offer up these offerings. But God has set rules. He has said certain things must take place for you to come into my presence. And if you break those rules, if you come in and you eat things that you're not supposed to eat, if you come to me and you don't pay the tithe which you are required to pay, if you vandalize my building, if you bring false offerings or false worship to the Lord, you are stealing the holy things of the Lord and it needs repaid. You see, sin cheats God. We're going to get back to this. Sin cheats God. And the text continues in verse 15. It says, You're to bring a guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. That's just an explanation of what you're to bring. And then in verse 16, He shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing. and shall add to it a fifth part of it, and give it to the priest. The priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it shall be forgiven him. See, what we have stolen from God needs repaid. The person was required to come to the temple and pay back what he had stolen, what he had vandalized, what he had taken, and add to it 20%. And the person who would do this, you didn't have to do this if you didn't feel like it, right? This is a person who feels bad about what he has done. He's decided that he's wronged God and he needs to make it right. But does he make it right by going and saying, God, just forgive me. Can you just forget about what I did in the past? No. A person who's truly repentant and sorry for the things that he's done wants to make things right, wants to return those things which he has stolen, wants to return what he has robbed God of. And this brings healing. It brings healing to everybody involved, everybody who sees it. It brings healing to you when you rob God to bring back to God what you have robbed him of. And the text tells us that it brings it, this person, this worshiper, atonement and the forgiveness of sins. We've heard this word atonement over and over again as we've looked at this first five chapters of Leviticus, right? It's to be made at one with God. It's to be reconciled into relationship with God. You see, God wants to forgive us. He wants to cleanse us. But we must repay the debt that we have incurred against God. And then in verse 17 through 19, we learn of a different type of sin, an unknown or a sin we're not sure is really a sin. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it will be forgiven him. It is a guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before the Lord. Now this is talking about a person who is sinning, but he's not aware that he is sinning. We do this sometimes, don't we? Especially as young believers, we come to the Lord and we have these lifestyles that we have in our past, right? Living with girlfriends or doing drugs or whatever. And we don't quite know that they're sin yet. But when it's revealed to us that these things are sin, we repent and we break those things from our past because we are here to follow Jesus Christ. And not the ways of the world or the ways of our past. And this is the heart of a true worshiper of God. Oftentimes, missionaries who go to different countries and different cultures, they encounter these sorts of things. People in different cultures, and sometimes in our own culture we have this problem, but in different cultures, say they worship other gods. And they come to Christ, and a missionary will say to him, now, in order to worship Christ, you have to stop worshiping those other gods. That's sin. That's unacceptable in the sight of the Lord our God. And those people have to make a choice. They have to decide whether they're going to give up those gods or if they're going to say Jesus is just the same as all these other gods. But he's not. There is one God, and it is Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has revealed himself in these scriptures. And it's the same for us, too. As we read the scripture, and the Lord examines our hearts, and he reveals to us our sins that we are not aware of. as brothers come to us and tell us, my brother, the way you're talking is a sin. The way you're treating other people is a sin. You must repent. You have no excuse once the sin has been revealed to you. Once the sin is revealed, repent and be restored. Now, in the next section, it talks about our dealings with other people. Now, I see, Stephen, you have a computer there. What if Michael stole your computer? And what if Michael came to you and he said, now, Stephen, I want to ask your forgiveness. I stole your computer and I feel really bad about it. Would you forgive me? You'd say, yeah, because I know you're a godly man, right? For the most part.
He's not mature for that.
And what would you say at that point? Are you going to give me back my computer? See, if you don't get your computer back, there's something still wrong in this relationship. It needs to be replaced. And the scripture tells us, replaced with 20% added. He'd have to add maybe some memory to the computer to help it. And as we see in this next section in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, when we cheat others, when we cheat our brothers and our sisters and our family and our workers and our co-workers and our employers, we don't just cheat those people. We cheat God. Look in verse 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion. You see that? When a person sins or acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion. See, we cannot say that we love God and not love our brothers. It's not the way the Christian walk works. We can't pray 5 hours a day and then go treat brothers and sisters as if they're trash. We can't read our Bibles and come out of reading our Bibles and be snippy and snappy at each other and steal from one another, right? It's an offense to God. It's an offense to God. And then we get some examples of cheating brothers. When a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion or has found what it was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do. You see, he gives examples here of things that can be done. And these examples are actually really big things. You would go to court to resolve some of these issues. But he's not saying that sin is so big that you just have to break these rules, these examples, in order to be guilty. They're examples and samples of the fact that we're debtors. That we cheat brothers and sisters sometimes in the way that we act. Consider, has somebody ever deposited something to you, given you some money, and you've used it for something for which it was not given you for? Have you ever taken money or possessions or pencils or pens from a person? Have you ever stolen from your workplace, lied about your time card? Have you ever found something that wasn't yours and you didn't go try to find out whose it was and you thought, I'll just take it? Have you borrowed things permanently? You're a sinner. You're a sinner who needs forgiveness. See, we're all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of the Lord. We've all treated our brothers and sisters in ways which we should not have treated them. And then here in verse 4, if you've done these things, then it shall be when he sins and becomes guilty that he shall restore what he took by robbery or what he got by extortion or the deposit which was entrusted to him or the lost thing which he found or anything about which he swore falsely. He shall make restitution for it. He shall replace that thing and he shall add to it 1/5 more. He shall add 20% more. And he shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. On the day that he goes into the presence of the Lord, he must make things right with his brothers. Jesus says the same thing, doesn't he? He says, if you come up to the altar and you remember that somebody has something against you, stop right there. Go to your brothers and make it right, be reconciled, and then come back in peace with God and with man and give your offering. See, repaying brings healing and the possibility of a restored relationship. And then in verse 6 and 7, then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock according to your valuation for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. Again, you're made at one with the Lord. You're forgiven of your sins when you do these things. Now, I know some of you are thinking right now, and you're thinking a couple of thoughts. At least some of you are. The first group of people is thinking, I've got a lot of people who owe me a lot of stuff, and I expect them in this room to give me back my stuff tonight. But that's not the way we're to look at it. The Lord tells us to forgive as we have been forgiven, and we owe God in ways that we can never repay. And men owe us in ways that they will not repay all the time. You must forgive. And the second group of people is saying, I can't repay all that I have stolen from man or from God. It's impossible. We have stolen things from others that are unreplaceable, unaffordable, things that are spent, things that are broken, things that are gone, things that are unusable, and more. We have stolen from our brothers and sisters intangibles, things that you can't touch. Things like dignity, like pride, like trust, like love, like goodness, like innocence. These are things we can never repay. Now, I want to say, even though we can't pay many of the things that we have done to our brothers and sisters, if there's things that you have stolen or taken or robbed of another person, I encourage you this night, even now, to go and return those things. Replace those things which have been broken. Replace those things and be reconciled with those whom you have stolen from. And we can't repay God of what we have stolen from him. You see, we have cheated God, just like that man had cheated his wife. We have cheated God of his glory. We have cheated God of his holiness. We have cheated God of his splendor, of his significance, of his excellence, of his praise, of his worthiness, of his due, of his singularity, of his uniqueness. We can never restore or repay what we have stolen. We're like a person who's on a tight budget and gets behind on his bills and can never keep up with the bill payments, right? You're always behind. You're always trying, but you can never catch up. So what do? A few years ago, I was training for what I'm doing now, preaching, right, in school. And I didn't have the money to pay for my semester. And I knew God had called me to this place, and it was a wonderful education. And I prayed to God. I said, Lord, I can't do this. I don't have the money. I look at my bank account. I keep looking at my bank account, and I keep refreshing my bank account to see if somehow money had been put in my bank account, right? Because I believe that God sometimes does provide the money. When He calls, He also promises to provide to where He has called us. But I keep looking, and I can't pay this debt. I'm going to have to get kicked out of school, sit out a semester. It wouldn't have been the worst thing in the world, right? But I kept looking, and then I looked at my school bill, and I kept refreshing, and one day, that school bill was paid in full. I don't know, to this day, who paid that bill. I don't know. And this is what we need. We need somebody to pay the debt that we have against God. And the person who pays this debt is Jesus. Look in Isaiah chapter 53. I'll read this to you. You can turn there if you wish. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. And this is an Old Testament prophecy pointing forward to Jesus, the servant of the Lord. It says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him," Jesus, "putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering," this repayment offering that we've been talking about, "he will see his offspring." He will see you and me. We're Jesus' offspring. "He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by the knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant, he will justify. He will make righteous the many, as he will bear their iniquities." You see, Jesus, he is the one who restores what we have stolen. He is the one who pays back what we owe. You see, he pays back the glory that we have cheated the Lord, and then some. He restores the holiness that we have stolen from the Lord, and then some. He restores the splendor that we have taken from the Lord of glory, and then some. That 20% he keeps adding on. He restores the significance that we have taken from him, and then some. He restores the excellence of his name, and then some. He restores his praise, and then some. He repays his worthiness. He repays his due. He repays his uniqueness, and then some. Entering into the presence of a God that we have cheated. We can only do it by Jesus Christ, him who pays the penalty of sin, him who restores that which we have stolen, that which we have taken. God has called us into relationships between man, with brothers and with sisters, that honor and glorify him. And we're called to that, and we're expected to live up to that. Sometimes we fall short, so we need Jesus. We need Jesus to restore that which we have taken. And Jesus restores it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you do repay what we have stolen. Pray that we would offer our lives as a sacrifice to you, that we would give up ourselves and our desires and our passions for the flesh, Lord, and we would seek after you. Lord, help us to enter into your presence in a worthy manner through the blood of your Son, the precious sacrifice and guilt offering, the repayment that you have offered for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this promise of redemption in your word, we pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray. Amen.